My name is Tim Porter, I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Community, and I just want to thank you for being here this morning. One of the best ways that you can start out your week is by attending church on Sunday morning, and I'm so glad that you're here today. We are in a series called Relationship Matters, and when Jesus was asked one day what the greatest commandment is, he said to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then he said the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And what that means is that all of life is all about relationships. The most important thing in life isn't the things that we have, it's the relationships that we are in. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a movie clip, or maybe you've experienced this in life, where a teacher or a leader or a coach asked for a volunteer. And everybody's sort of standing in line and asks for the volunteer to step forward. And, you know, everybody else sort of steps backward. And you're left there just watching, going, oh, well, it looks like you're the volunteer today that's going to do this. Well, back in October, November of last year, we, Tim, Prince, and Kevin and I went and did a little preaching retreat, and we started to develop the series that we are going to go into and develop this relationship series. And so we were asking, you know, what are some of the topics that we should try to address? What are some of the common questions that were asked in biblical counseling or just in life? And the topic of sex came up and said, yes, we should definitely talk about what is sex for, because we're asked that question all the time. And also, our culture is just completely asking that question all the time and trying to figure this out, and in really painful, hard, destructive ways. So we put the topic up on a sheet of paper and like, okay, we'll come back to that and we'll figure out who's going to preach that weekend. And so as we came back and we were looking at who's going to preach that weekend, Kevin asked, okay, who's going to volunteer to talk about sex? And Tim Prince took a step back and said, I'm not doing it, so here I am. You know, raise your hand if you're feeling sorry for me right now. No? Okay. All right, no big deal here, I guess. Thank you so much for caring about me. Actually, I am quite honored to be talking about this question from the Bible, because it's an important question. And my wife would tell you that I've probably become far too comfortable talking about it with pre-married couples, meeting with them. We always talk about sex and sexuality. We're raising three boys, and I've taken each of them on an overnight retreat to go through a curriculum called Passport for Purity, where we talk frankly about sex and try to cast a vision for God's vision for sex and sexuality. But I'm a little apprehensive to talk about it today because, like I said, in our culture, this is an extremely emotional topic. But not only that, I know that almost everything I say is connected to another thread on a web, and if you pull this one thing, you're going to start asking all types of different questions. And so I just want you to know that if you go to our app or if you go to our website, if you hit the tab resources, we've got a page with resources on there for you to look at and consider, from everything from just a celebration of sex and God's view about sex and how you can have good married sex within a marriage for the rest of your life, how to rekindle intimacy when there's been a lull, transgenderism, same-sex attraction, how to overcome pornography. That I think we've covered the range in the resources that are there that you can look at and further investigate, okay? But in this talk, I want to begin this way, because I want to begin with something that we tend to pretend that we don't actually experience and aren't actually this. So we tend to put on a good face, and we tend to believe that we, as human beings, are not broken. Okay? We tend to believe that we're not broken. And we're broken because the Bible says, back in the beginning, our first parents disobeyed God, and their disobedience affected everybody else. But we're not just broken because of what they did. We're broken because of the things that we have done as well. But we're not just broken because of the things that we have done. We're also broken because of the things other people have done to us. Because every other human being that we interact with is broken. Broken. Okay? So we're broken because of what other people do to us as well. A bit of my own story. I experience brokenness, especially in sexuality, because of the things that I have done sexually to other people. But I'm also broken because of the things that have been done to me. When I was a young man, I was introduced to pornography at a very, very young age. I can't even use the term young man. I was in grade school. And I was introduced to pornography. And I was introduced to pornography because it was accepted and it was appreciated in my family and with other, in my immediate family and other adults in my life. My stepdad showed me pornographic videos in the living room of his home with my mom while my mom sat there. He thought it was a good thing for me to see as I would learn to become a man. My mom thought it was a good idea as well, so that I would learn how to become a man from pornographic videos. I'm broken. Significantly. Now, you might not have had the experience that I have, but you have your own experiences, and because of your own experiences, you are broken as well. Just to be frank, in this room, people are struggling hard not to engage with pornography. Some of the people are women for whom there's a double shame because people still tend to think that pornography is a male-only struggle. Who's going to help the women in our congregation? In this room, people are experiencing same-sex attraction, and they don't know how in the world they can honor God with their sexuality. In this room are people who've committed adultery. In this room are people who are sexually active, who have been sexually active with many people. In this room are people who struggle with performance anxiety and erectile dysfunction. In this room, people who are experiencing gender dysphoria. And in this room are people who are having sex who aren't married yet. In this room are married couples who have stopped having sex for various reasons. Maybe the relationship has declined, but also the changes in our bodies as we get older creates challenges to sex that can be very hurtful and isolating. You know how we tend to start the puberty talk with the changes in your body? We need to do that for menopause and manopause so that people know what's coming. In this room are people who are so happy that it's been over 2 weeks since they last masturbated that they hope that they finally overcome this temptation. In this room are couples who manipulate one another to get sex or use sex to manipulate to get something else that they might want. People in this room are divorced, maybe widowed, wondering if they will ever experience sexual intimacy again. And in this room are people who fantasize about sexual relationship with somebody who's not their spouse. Some of us in this room have been sexually abused, and some of us have abused others sexually. Now, I say it this way because the church is not some kind of museum for saints. The church is a hospital for people who are broken and need restoration. This is one of the reasons why we are so passionate about biblical counseling and why we are so passionate about small group discipleship, because we want to help one another. And as I begin, I just want to remind you that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, you matter to God, you matter to us, and no matter where you're at, you are welcome here. Because we want to help everyone and meet, know, and follow Jesus, because Jesus is in the restoring business. And we're being restored. And we want to be restored. Now, I also know in this room are probably some people who don't think that they're broken. There's a word for that. It's called denial, and I want you to know you're welcome here too. Now, it's so important to recognize that we are broken as individuals and our sexuality is broken. I don't know anybody who has not been experienced some kind of sin, sexual sin. But we need to recognize that we're broken because one of the temptations that we have is to see somebody else's brokenness as worse than our own. A woman who struggles with pornography looks down on another man who experiences same-sex attraction as worse than her. And looks down. Or we tend to, as the church has done this, we tend to view the outside world and go, oh, society's sexuality is our biggest problem. No, it's not. my own brokenness, your own brokenness, is your biggest problem. It's not out there. So you need to be careful about creating some kind of us-them kind of approach to the world and the church, when really the reality is it's a God help us kind of approach. It's God with us. So today, what I'd like to do is seek to cast a bit of a biblical vision for us about sex and what it's for. It's a vision that's captivated me. It's one that we tried to pass on to our boys and we try to share with all the premarital couples that we've worked with. And my hope this morning is that it captures you. But even more than that, I hope that you meet the Jesus who can restore you no matter where you are right now, because Jesus loves you right where you are right now. He will meet you right where you are right now, but he will not leave you right where you are right now. He will change you. He has the power to restore. Now, you received a program when you came in. I'd like you to take that out right now if you would, worship program, and flip to the back page. We've got a place for notes there that you can take your own notes, but also we have some fill-in-the-blanks that you can walk through as well. And these are key truths from the Bible about a vision for sex and sexuality and what it's for. If you don't have a pen, feel free to take pictures of the screens above. We have that happen every week, and you can fill in the blanks later on. Now, I don't know if this is going to shock you or not, but I know it was a big shock for me because for various reasons, I believed that sex was something that you try to keep God out of, something that you try to hide from God, that God sort of has this disapproving view of sex and sexuality. But here's the truth. Sex is God's idea. Sex is God's idea. He designed it. He has a purpose for it, and he delights in it. At the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1, we're told that God created everything. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the land and the sea. He created the light and the dark. He created vegetation. He created animals. And then at the end, the culmination of all that he had done, he created you and me. He created human beings, and he made us unique. And this is what God says about human beings. This is the first command in the whole Bible. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Will you read that out loud with me? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Think about that. What did God just say? Humans, have a lot of sex. That's what he said. God made us to multiply, and we multiply by having sex. And this is what God wants for you and me when we're expressing our sexuality in a healthy and holy way. I mean, think about this. The first command, many of us grew up thinking the first command of the Bible is don't have sex. The first command of the Bible is have a lot of sex. I mean, we really should be reading the Bible more. There's a lot of really good stuff in here. It's so important. Sex is God's idea. Sex is not some kind of taboo subject to God at all. God's not embarrassed by sex and sexuality. God's not disapproving of sex at all. And God, not only that, God only is, he is delighted, and he celebrates the sexual pleasure. He celebrates the pleasure of sex. Did you know that? This is the second truth and vision about sex and sexuality from the Bible, that God affirms sexual pleasure. God celebrates sexual pleasure. If you're not a church person, maybe you didn't know this or not, but the Bible contains some wholesome, erotic literature. I mean, we Christians forget about that. It contains wholesome, erotic literature. In a book about wisdom and living rightly with God, a father warns his son about becoming a womanizer and treating women as objects and simple physical things to have sex with. And he talks about flourishing in his sexuality in this way, by being captivated by one woman until death. The father says to his son this, a lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight and be intoxicated always with her love. Did you know that was in the Bible? That should be your memory verse for the week, right? It's amazing. Again, we should be reading this book. There's really good stuff in here. God affirms being intoxicated with lovemaking in marriage because God's the author of pleasure. It didn't just come out of nowhere. I mean, you need to remember that God isn't like looking around at human beings going, man, that looks like a lot of fun. I'm going to make that a sin. That's not how God looks at things. God affirms even. We have a whole book of the Bible called the Song of Songs that's dedicated to a romantic relationship, an ideal romantic relationship. Sexual pleasure is a part of that. And it's extremely erotic. So erotic that ancient Jews would not let 13-year-olds read this book. There's places in chapter 5 of the Song of Songs where a wife is admiring her husband and celebrating his body just like he celebrates hers. Here are some words. It sounds almost Shakespearean. I wonder where Shakespeare got it from. My beloved is radiant. So this is a wife talking to her husband. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as raven. He's got black, wavy hair. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. He's got beautiful blue eyes. His cheeks are like beds of spices and mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. No doubt he's handsomely bearded. And his lips are like lilies dripping liquid myrrh. I mean, there's no embarrassment about this in the Bible. There's just all kinds of delight. There's no shame in the Bible at all about a wife who's pursuing and enjoying her husband, delighting in lovemaking, inviting, pursuing. Another section is the Song of Solomon. Come, my beloved. This is the wife talking to her husband. Come, my beloved. Let us go out into the fields and lodge in the villages. Let us go out early to the vineyards. I mean, hear the symbolism and see whether the vines have budded, whether the grape blossoms have opened. Use your imagination. And the pomegranates are in bloom. And there I will give you my love. That's awesome. That's awesome. Teach your wife or teach your daughters. This is the kind of way that you want to behave to your husband someday. She's pursuing her husband, letting him know, I love you and I want you to be with me and I want to be with you. You've got to remember that God designed all the nerve endings that give us so much pleasure. He designed our imaginations. It's his idea and he has a purpose with it. He loves and he affirms it. Now, an important clarification. As a human being, you do not need to experience sexual intimacy to be a fully human, whole person. Okay? Jesus was the most whole and holy person that ever existed in all history. And even though he went through puberty, he never experienced sexual intimacy. So you don't have to experience sexual intimacy to be full as a human being. Our culture tells you that. It's a lie. Okay? It's an important clarification, but also an important possible action point for you today. A lot of us get captivated by the physical joy of sexuality, but we don't remember that the sexual intimacy, the joy of it, the pleasure of it is linked up with multiplication, and sometimes, like my parents, they discovered that they were pregnant and they never intended to. And I need you to know that if you've found yourself pregnant and you're scared and you don't know what to do in marriage or outside of marriage, we would want to help you. This morning, Carla Stream is going to be in our ministry booth, and she's there representing as a link to a ministry called Options for Women down in River Falls. We have a missional community that's dedicated to helping with Options for Women because we know that if you weren't planning on getting pregnant, it can be extremely scary. And we want to help. You matter to God. Your baby matters to God. And we want to help. I also want you to know that one of the ways in which there are people here who are experiencing brokenness is because you chose abortion instead of keeping your child or giving your child up for adoption. Carla is there as well. We want to help with abortion recovery. Jesus restores the things that we break. And that includes our own hearts. Now, there's a narrative in our culture that says something like this. Humans are just animals, sort of like just 2.0. And anything goes as long as adults are consenting. You can do whatever you want with whomever you want, however long you want, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The consequences are very limited. This is what the sexual revolution was all about, and guess what? The sexual revolution, it won. And one of the reasons why we're experiencing so much brokenness is because it did win. But we as human beings are not simply animals 2.0. God made human beings unique. And this is so important to remember about ourselves as human beings. Coming back to Genesis 1, the beginning of the Bible, God says that he made us in his likeness. These are his words. God said, "Let us make humans in our image according to our likeness." Humans are utterly unique in everything that God had made. God made spiritual beings. We call them angels, and they don't get married. God made animals. He made physical beings that are not spiritual, and we call them animals, and they don't get married, but they multiply all over the place. But God made you and me, human beings, and he made us both physical and spiritual, wedded together. And because you and I are unique and made in the image of God, we have a dignity about us. We have a sanctity about us. And so sexuality is so important and so powerful. And it's massively powerful for you and me, not for our dogs, massively powerful for good or for destruction because of how God made us. Sex is complex because we human beings are complex. Sex can never be just physical because we're not just physical as human beings. Our whole being is involved in sexual relationships. Our spirit, our mind, emotions, psyche, and the physical. When we have sex, we're uniting together on all levels, not just in the physical level. Because human beings are so unique, sex is always, always, always relational. See, God made sex to be a relationship building between persons, not between things. Sex is always personal. And because sex is always relational, it's designed to be selfless. Selfless. Now, when I was in high school, I was driving with my stepdad, and he was giving me some of his more of his philosophies about life and marriage and what to look for in a wife. This is what he said: "Tim, marry a woman who will let you do whatever you want with her in bed." Talk about broken. Now, that counsel had a dramatic effect upon my life, but not in the way that my stepdad intended. I became enraged. "I love my mom. Is that how you look at my mom?" I thought. "Is that why you married her? Just because she might let you do whatever you want to her in bed? I love my mom, and I'm going to protect my mom, and I don't want you treating my mom that way. She's worth more than that. She's a human being." And then it moved this way. If I don't want him treating my mom that way, how in the world would I ever want my wife to feel that I was treating her that way? No human being should be looked at as, "I will keep you around only if you do what I ask you to do." Because human beings matter to God. And this whole selfless piece is really important because God has woven into the sexual relationship and sexual experience a deep paradox that the more selfless you become in sexuality, the more you seek to bring pleasure to your spouse, the more pleasure you actually receive. But the more you seek to use your spouse for your own pleasure, the less pleasure you receive. It's wedded right in. Self-centeredness, demanding sexual relations whenever you're ready for them. always destroys satisfaction and always hurts relationship. See, sex must always be done within relationship because it's all about relationship. Because sex has a uniting power to it. That's its function, its purpose. Maybe you've broken a piece of pottery or one of your dishes, or maybe a handle came off a cup and you looked for super glue and you put the super glue on there and you tried to put it back together again. You ever remember what happened the first time you got super glue on your fingers and you held them together? It's like, oh, crud. It's like pulling them apart, you know, some of that. Especially I love it when our boys do that, because they're like, my fingers are going to be stuck together for the rest of their lives. Yeah, they probably are. No, just kidding. No, I didn't do that. You know, I didn't do that. But super glue sticks things together. That's its function. That's what sex does. Always what sex does. It sticks things together. Hearts, minds, emotions. It has a uniting power to it. There's a movie back in the 90s, I think, called Vanilla Sky. Cameron Diaz and Tom Cruise were in it, and they were sort of dating or hooking up. And Cameron Diaz played a character named Julie, and she was talking to Tom Cruise about their sexual relationship, and she said this. These words, hear them. Don't you know that when you sleep with somebody, your body makes a promise whether or not you do? Your body is making a promise to somebody else. Even if your heart's not in a promising, you are. So we've been told that we can believe, or we believe that we can just treat sex as like this physical thing, and it's quite frankly led to a great deal of brokenness. Whenever the sexual intimate relationship, whenever that relationship exceeds the commitment that is made between two people, hurt is always there. Always there. And sex is so powerful that the only relationship that's strong enough to contain it and to harness its pleasure and its power is marriage. When God brought the first couple together, Adam and Eve together, he said this, the two shall become one flesh. Marriage takes two people and makes them one, a whole new relationship, a relationship of oneness. And it's only this kind of relationship that can actually harness and contain the power of sexual relationship. So whenever we talk about God's vision for sex, we always have to talk about marriage, because as the Bible looks at it, as God designed it and purposed it, those two always go together. To mention marriage is to talk about the one human relationship that's the most potential to satisfy a deep desire even that you and I are made with. Take this last one down, okay? This is so important, and personalize it, okay? God designed me, so make that true of you. God designed me for intimacy. God designed me for intimacy. When God created everything, right, he brought the man and the woman together and he created the first marriage ceremony, and this ceremony became the truth, the basis for all the other marriage ceremonies that existed throughout history. And God said this, and the man and the wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Those last four words are really important, because no one since the beginning has ever experienced this. Naked and ashamed. This is so important because this right here, quite frankly, is what our hearts ache and our hearts long for. Naked and not ashamed. Last week, Tim Prince was talking about communication and how in communication, everyone wants to be fully known and everyone wants to be fully loved. And here we have it again, naked and unashamed. Fully known, naked, exposed. Fully loved, fully accepted, not ashamed. Every human heart longs for this reality. We long to be fully exposed, fully vulnerable, emotionally, spiritually, physically, sexually, and to be fully embraced. And what sex does is it communicates that naked, accepted, loved, admired. Now, marriage, since we're all broken, marriage can get us close, Marriage can get us close to being fully known and fully loved. But even the best marriages, because of brokenness, we can only get close. But this is the good news that the Bible has for all of us who are broken, that even if you're in the best of marriages and you still feel lonely, you still know that there's a sense in which I'm not fully loved, I'm not fully known. Or even if you're in the worst of marriages, you can still experience being fully known and fully loved. Or even if you don't ever get married, or even if you never have sex, you can actually experience being fully known and fully loved, because it comes from a different kind of relationship. There's a city, an ancient city named Corinth. And Corinth was much like our culture today. The prevailing idea was, with sex, do whatever you want with whoever you want, however long you want, everything goes, anything goes. And the message of Jesus came to Corinth, and people started to meet Jesus and started to follow him, and a church was started. And there's a letter in your Bible that's written to this church named Corinthians. And these people, they met Jesus, but they were broken just like we are. And it took them some time to learn that, okay, I'm saying yes to Jesus, which means saying yes to Jesus means that I say yes to Jesus in my sexuality as well, and how I use my sexuality to glorify him. And so they were involved in all kinds of sexual immoral things. And whenever you see that phrase in the Bible, sexual immorality, what it means is any kind of sexual pleasure outside of God's design. They thought that sex was just a physical appetite, you know, hungry, eat, thirsty, drink, aroused, have sex. They even thought that going to and having sex with prostitutes was okay for a Christian to do, not a big deal. It's just a physical thing, not a big deal at all. But Paul says a couple things to them that I want to close with. He says, don't you realize that it's not just a physical thing, that when you're with a stranger in sex, you're uniting to them, whole body, soul, everything. Everything is involved. But he says even more, that if you've met Jesus and you're following him, that your relationship with Jesus is so uniting that when you go visit a prostitute, you're bringing Jesus with you. And it's that part that I want to pick up on. A relationship with Jesus is so personal, so intimate, so at our core, that wherever you go, whatever you do, Jesus is always with you. See, that's the relationship that can actually heal our brokenness. Not a marriage, not sexuality, but a relationship with Jesus himself that is so personal that you can be fully and completely known. In the same section in Corinthians, Paul says that if you know Jesus, he's put his Holy Spirit in you and you belong to him. You've been bought with a price and God dwells in you. You can be fully known. But the next question comes, if I relate to a God who is holy and perfect, what's he going to do with my brokenness and sin, especially my sexual sin? And these are Paul's words. He says, you need to remember that, yeah, you did a lot of really bad things, and you're still doing some really bad things, but you need to understand that this is what some of you were, and such were some of you. You have been washed. You can be fully known, and you can be fully loved by Jesus, because he will wash away the shame of all of our brokenness. He's the one who's able to restore us. He died in our place for our shame, for our brokenness. His body was torn apart so that you and I could be made whole. And it's not just simply that he died on the cross. It's that he rose again right now, and that you and I can have a real, vital relationship with him. He is able to heal us. He is able to restore us. Now, as I was doing some research for the sermon, I came upon an art form, a Japanese art form called kintsugi. And the whole philosophy behind kintsugi is, when pottery and valuable things are broken, we're not just going to discard them and throw them away. No, there's actually a beauty in the restoration. And what they'll do is they'll use, they want to emphasize the brokenness being repaired and the beauty of brokenness being repaired by using gold flecks in this compound that puts the pottery together again. So you take a work of art that's been broken and you make a brand new work of art. And this is exactly what Jesus does to us. He highlights the brokenness by showing how he's going to restore it. And he will never throw anybody away who's broken. But he will restore you. That's the picture that you have of heaven. One day you will be completely restored, not broken anymore. And you'll be more beautiful by being broken and being restored by him than if you just remain broken and try to deal with it on your own. The question comes, every human being has to trust somebody to teach them about sex. Who are you going to trust? When I see Jesus hanging on a tree, dying for me, rising again, knowing how broken I am and everything that I've done, and he still dies for me in my place that I could know him and be brought back in relationship with him, he's the one that I say, I trust him to teach me everything, especially to teach me about sex. Who will you trust? Will you trust him to teach you and lead you and restore you? Let's pray. Your eyes closed and your heads bowed, would you please raise your hand today if you would like to know Jesus' restoring power and follow him maybe for the first time? Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. Okay. Let me pray. Father, I ask for your grace and your kindness and your goodness. I ask, God, that you would lead us, that you would help us to trust you in everything, and especially in our sexuality. You love us. We matter to you. In Jesus' name, amen.